Revelation chapter 6. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four living creatures. That's in the King James translation, that's translated four beasts. A better translation would be living creatures, as you find in another translation, like American Standard and the New International and other, even in the Revised. And when he had opened the second let's get back to verse 1. By my trying to reinterpret here, I got mixed up. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four living creatures saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, the second beast said, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given unto him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see that thou hurt not the oil and the wine." And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale green horse. And that's an interesting, you'll notice I added a word there. For the Greek word there is a word from which we get the word chlorine. And the color is really pale green. A pale green horse. And his name that sat on him was Death and Hell. Followed with him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, do thank you again for your word, and we thank you for the reasonableness of it and the revelation that you've given us in your word. And we ask you now to take this word and with it strengthen our hearts. We thank you for each one here, and we pray that we may be able to so speak that we will behold something of your purpose in divine grace. Now we want to thank you again for all your grace to us. We pray for those who can't be with us. We ask your blessing upon Mrs. Smith and the Staffords and anyone else from our assembly. We think especially of Mrs. Braxton, who's been having physical problems for the past while. We ask your blessing upon her. Cause thy word to be precious to her, and may the balm of Gilead and the oil of gladness be poured into her soul. Now we just look to you and give you thanks for all your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. It's good to see Michael this morning. I got a good report on you from last week, brother. You did the saints of God were refreshed by the word that you gave them, and I'm just thankful for it. And you were able to stand up to do it. Well, I'm glad for the strength. When is your next treatment?
Tomorrow.
Well, I'll be glad when you don't have any more of those treatments, I tell you. I guess you will be more glad than I am. But I just praise the Lord for it. Now, in Revelation chapter 6, there's a progression in the book of Revelation. And we're on page 12 of our notes, by the way. And there is a progression here. And now we get to the part in the book of Revelation where it isn't as easy as the other parts. I don't see that it's that hard, but it isn't as easy. But if someone hasn't been studying the book of Revelation, and my background goes way back, which most of you know, way, way back, and this isn't as difficult for me as it might be for someone else. But this is, we're beginning the part of the Revelation where most people are interested in. And it has to do with what's going to take place on earth during the tribulation period. That period of time known as the tribulation in the Word of God. Now you'll notice it is the Lamb, and on the introduction on the top of page 12, the Lamb because of who He is. Now the Lamb is identified for us in chapter 5. In chapters 2 and 3, you'll remember, we had the church age. We had seven letters to seven churches, which show that what God is doing now, God is working in the world through the church. And that which is really eternal is taking place through the people of God known as the church. And when we come to chapter 4, we have a worship chapter. We worship God in chapter 4 because of creation. And we worship God in chapter 5 because of redemption. And He's presented in chapter 5 as the Lamb who has redeemed His people. The Lamb who has redeemed the earth. In order to have the field, or the treasure in the field, we read in Matthew 13, He bought the field. To have the treasure in the field. And this earth is going to be renewed by God, according to Romans 8. Even the animal creation is waiting the redemption of the body of believers. They're waiting for that day when we receive a new body. And those who've died in Christ are raised from the dead and receive a new body. So you'll notice that first sentence again. The Lamb, because of who He is, took the document of destiny, the seven-sealed book, and now with authority, He breaks the seals to introduce the day of vengeance of our God. And it is a very interesting chapter, chapter 5. But now notice, none of the judgments break loose till Christ breaks each seal. That's a great statement. Our God is in full control of the universe. He's in full control of everything that happens. And not a judgment falls on planet Earth until God breaks the seal and permits it. And I've said this, and I've said it over and over again, there is nothing can ever enter the life of a child of God without it going through the fine sieve of the permissive will of God. God permits it. And we are safe in the hand of the Lord. I've often said, and maybe you get tired of hearing me say it, that I'm not going to die before my time. Neither is anyone else. And if it isn't my time to die, there isn't an army that can take me. And if it is my time to die, there isn't a team of physicians that can keep me here. Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to go out and do something foolish. I believe that God is very gracious in this. He has given us brains, and He expects us to use them. If I get sick, I'm going to go to a doctor. But I also know that the doctor is under the hand of God the same as I am, and God directs doctors. Now, notice the third paragraph. This is important, because the book of Revelation has more than one chapter. The seals, trumpets, and vials or bowls of God's wrath all end in a similar setting. This is important to remember. They all end in a similar setting. At the close of the seventh seal, an angel fills his censer at the golden altar, chapter 8, verses 3 through 5, which suggests the temple. The temple is suggested because there's no golden altar today. Now, these things that are called an altar in the church are not an altar. Now, that sounds strange, doesn't it? Here's an altar that, you know, if you go into the ordinary church, they have an altar. And people talk a lot about going to the altar. Well, an altar is not an altar. In the ordinary church, an altar speaks of sacrifice. And what sacrifice in the church do we lay on the altar? Well, some people put the in some places they put the offering box on the altar. You know, well, is that a sacrifice? What you give to God? That money? You see, we have things, when we tried to take the Old Testament ritual under the law and transfer it into the New Testament, the New Covenant, these are the problems that are found. These are problems that are found. And here, I believe, the Old Testament temple, or the temple of Israel, is going to be rebuilt in Jerusalem in the coming day. And you'll hear our prophetic teachers talk today about the rebuilding of the temple. They talk about it. The rebuilding of the temple. The temple was destroyed in A.D. 70 by Titus, the Roman general. He destroyed the temple. And since then, Israel has been without a temple. They've been without a priesthood. They've been without all those things that had reference to Judaism in the Old Testament, you see. So, the suggestion is here that the temple is standing. Now, notice the next sentence. At the close of the seventh trumpet, the temple is opened, and the Ark of the Covenant is revealed. Chapter 11 and verse 19. Now, and at the close of the vials or bowls of God's wrath, the temple is again mentioned in chapter 16 and verse 17. Now, from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we learn that the man of sin, the Antichrist, who we're going to see in a minute, is going to sit in the temple, and he's going to claim that he is God. So, in order for him to sit in the temple has to be rebuilt. And here the temple is mentioned. Okay, we move on. Notice, also, there is a parenthesis between the sixth and seventh seal, the sixth and seventh trumpet, and the sixth and seventh bowl of wrath. Now, the judgments of God fall in a threefold category in the book of Revelation. There are the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments. And these three are mentioned here in this paragraph. And there's a parenthesis between the sixth and the seventh in each of these. Now, notice. So in 1115, after the seventh trumpet, the kingdoms become his kingdom. See, Revelation 5, he's presented as a great redeemer, the only one who's worthy to take the book and open the seals. And for years, the church has prayed, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. And in Revelation chapter 12, verse 15, his kingdom came. His kingdom is come. Thy kingdom come. Therefore, after the seventh vial, we hear the expression, it's done. It's finished. It's finished. His work. All indicating that the end has been reached of the day of God's wrath. And the day of God's wrath has a beginning, and it also has an end. Chapter 16, verse 17. Now, let's deal with what we read. The first seal. You often hear the expression, the four horsemen of the apocalypse, or the four horsemen of the book of Revelation. They have reference to the color of these four horses, upon or the riders of these four colored horses that we have here. And the colors are the thing that's important. And you'll notice the first seal is a white horse. And the first seal speaks of conquest. And you'll notice it's a bloodless conquest. The rider has a bow, but he doesn't have any arrows. It's like a fellow going around and he has a bow, but he doesn't have any arrows. In other words, he's going to come in peacefully, not without war. He's going to come in a peaceful way, and he's going to be received by the world. He's going to be a great talker. I can't wait till Tuesday is over. I've heard so much, and I'll tell you, I've never been so tired of an election in my life. They say the same thing over and over again. All wind. It reminds me of the preacher at a Bible conference. They had a glass of ice water set on the platform, and this one preacher stood up. There were two of them. They were supposed to divide the time. This one preacher stood up, and he just kept talking and sipping. And by the time the second preacher got up, the glass of ice water was empty. I don't think he'd want to drink out of the same glass anyway. But the ice water was empty, and all the time was gone. The first preacher took all the time. And this other fellow got up, and they wondered what he was going to say. He said, I've spoken in many parts of the world. I've seen some of the great wonders of the ancient world, and I've seen a lot of the wonders of the modern world. But today I've seen something I've never seen before. I had never seen a windmill run on ice water. Anyway, that happens, But this first warning, this is a warning here, this first rider. I believe the first rider is the man of sin. For when you study Revelation 13, he comes in peacefully. He comes in peacefully. He comes in by making great statements. Able to speak. If you go back, I'm old enough to remember World War II. In fact, I remember the leaders of World War II, and I was a Western Union messenger boy during World War II in a northern city. But the two greatest orators, the three greatest orators in the world at World War II, number one was Hitler. Hitler, the man who took over Germany, and he took over Germany by the way of his mouth. And the second to him, I thought, was Churchill. Churchill was indeed a speaker, but so was Roosevelt. He was a speaker. These men had the gift of eloquence, getting their message across. And, of course, that's how the Antichrist is going to come in. And, of course, our Lord said there are going to be false Christs. And he tells us that in Matthew chapter 24. This man is a pretender, a deceiver who's going to conquer under false pretenses. Now, notice, the second seal is a red horse. What follows? War. War follows. In other words, this rider takes away the first peace of the first rider. The first rider brings on a false peace. But war follows, and he takes away that false peace. And this is an act of divine judgment, because there's only one place you can find real peace, and that's in the person of Christ. And if a person knows Christ, they have real peace, being justified by faith when we believe the work of Calvary. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. Here's the only place you find peace. And you can live 50 years on planet Earth wherein we have no war. And if you don't know Christ, you don't know peace. You see, and yet we can go through a war, and in the midst of the war, you can be at peace. Because you know Christ in the midst of circumstances. My good friend, who survived that long march on Singapore by the Japanese. He wrote the book, the little booklet called Singapore Survivor. He survived it all. And he had men run up to him to kill him, right to him, and they couldn't take his life. They got face to face with him, and they couldn't take his life. And they said they were going to. And they were, the Japanese did that to him in World War II. In the midst of it all, he had perfect peace. The second rider takes war, or is a man of war. But the third rider is a black horse. The third seal is famine. And we know that it's famine because of wheat and barley. In other words, they're the necessary cereals for food. And they're rationed at exuberant prices. And you see, this happens down through history. Our Lord said, there shall be wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. He said in Matthew chapter 25. Now, at this particular time, this third rider, famine is going to be exceedingly bad. And it's going to be worldwide. We're in a worldwide community, whether we like it or not. We're in a worldwide community. And this talk that we have today, and the expression that is used, and it started to be used at the time of the Gulf War. At the time of the Gulf War, and when it was used by our president the first time, my ears went out. The second time he used it, they went out a little further. And it's continuously used today. It's called the New World Order. It's something to consider. There is a New World Order. When there's famine in one part of the world, everyone else is affected. Whether we like it or not, we're affected by famine. We have a lot to eat. My friends from Bermuda who were with me a few weeks ago, they said to me, Phil, you don't know what you have in this country. Bermuda being a little island, everything that's brought in there, that isn't raised there has to be imported, and most of the meat that you get has been frozen before it gets there. And I've been in a grocery store there where my friend who operated this grocery store, he's now retired, he had a saw that when he made something, he sawed it off with his saw, you know. It's like a table saw. And he sawed the meat that way, and that's the way the people buy it. And this man, my friend from Bermuda, said, "Phil, you don't realize what you have in this country. You don't realize that this country here is the envy of the world. It really is." Famine. When the prices are so high and you don't have the money to buy it. You see, notice A and B. Usually about 8 measures of wheat could be bought for a penny. The pair of scales suggest scarcity of food. When you think of scarcity of food, I'd hate to live in Russia where I saw those poor people standing in line for hours to get into a store and then to find the shelves empty and they can only buy a little bit. And the next day they got to go stand in line again. It's the thought of famine. But I want you to notice something. The oil and wine are not hurt. You see, luxuries remain for the rich. The rich can afford it. Oil and wine are their possession, according to Jeremiah 31 and verse 12. They will be hurt, however, under the sixth seal. The rich will, but not now, not yet. You see, the old devil is sharp. And when we think of the way in which these things take place, many a person is lulled into a false peace. And they continuously say, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. But now notice the fourth seal. It's, as I mentioned, the pale green horse speaks of death. Here we have four sore plagues let loose together, and they will account for the death of a great number. When you study this read this whole chapter, one-fourth of the population of the earth is destroyed under the sealed judgments. Now, when we think of the sealed judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the vial judgments, or the bowls of God's wrath, I believe the sealed judgments, by the way, are the activity or the results of man's mismanagement and man's activity. And the Lord just permits man, like a dog on a chain, to have his own way. You know, a dog on a chain can run like mad, but when the chain is extended, he just stops. And basically, that's what you have in these seals. The fourth seal. Notice two in parentheses. This is what our Lord termed in Matthew 24:8, the beginning of sorrows. You see, when we go through the book of the Revelation, it's going to get worse. When you get down to the bowls of the wrath of God, it's going to get worse. It isn't going to get better. So, this is what our Lord called the beginning of sorrows. The sword and famine seem to be the contribution of the second and the third seals. The pestilence and wild beasts are the result of the first two seals. Wild beasts of the earth. What do you think of that? Did you ever stop to think of what is probably the worst wild beast of the earth? You know, we all know what they are. They're called a rat. No matter where man goes, the rat follows. You know, more disease is carried by rats. The bubonic plague was, and the plague is in various countries today, is carried by the common rat. The rat that everybody knows. You see. In other words, under this fourth seal, Earth's population is reduced by one-fourth. And then when you get down to the but judgments, we feel, we find that the earth is again reduced by one third. If you take one fourth off and then one third of that, that leaves you with what the population of the earth will be, one half of what it is now. At the end of the tribulation. If you have 100%, you take off 25%, that's 75, and you take off one third of that, that leaves you with 50 of the original. When you think this through, and you come to the sixth seal, and you see people hiding from the wrath of God, you can understand what he's meant by the phenomena that takes place. But now notice the fifth seal. Here's the cry of souls under the altar. Here we have martyrdom. The altar, this is a cause for persecution. Matthew chapter 24:9. They hated our Lord. Our Lord was hated. And our Lord said, the servant is not greater than his Lord. And he says to his own people in the 15th chapter of John, if the world has hated me, they're going to hate you because of your testimony for me. In other words, there's going to be genuine persecution. Real persecution. And here, under this fifth plague here, or the fifth seal, is a cry of those under the altar. It is a cry for retribution. If you go through the Psalms, the imprecatory Psalms of the Old Testament, there are a few of them. The 109th is an imprecatory Psalm. The 35th Psalm is an imprecatory Psalm. Part of the 69th Psalm is a Psalm of imprecation, where the psalmist, in fellowship with God, calls down upon his persecutors the judgment of God. And here we find the cry of the people of God under the altar, those who have been saved by the Lord, is a cry for retribution. You see, it's a passionate cry. How long, O Lord? How long are we going to have to put up with this? You see, and they cry to the Lord. In other words, how long will evil triumph? And it seems that good be trampled under feet. How long will evil triumph? This is a real problem. This was a problem of the psalmist in Psalm 73 when he looked at the prosperity of the wicked. You see, now the answer to these souls is what? Simply just wait, be patient. Tribulation worketh what? Patience. That's what we read in Romans chapter 5, and that's what we have here. And he says, there are more to be murdered yet. In other words, those who are going to die for me are going to be, there are more coming. There's going to be more. Finally, we come to the sixth seal. Here we have the shaking of all things. This is a convulsion of the heavens. This is what I believe is described in Matthew chapter 24 by the Lord as the events immediately before the coming of the Lord. This is an awe-inspiring scene with God shaking the heavens and the earth. Oh boy, I've never lived through an earthquake. I don't know what it's like. But I'll never forget working in a home, there's a real old lady. And she told me that she lived through that early San Francisco earthquake. And she said it was the most scary thing I've ever lived through. She said we couldn't walk because everything was shaking. Everything, she said the light fixtures dropped. I don't know what kind of lights they had at that time, but they dropped. She said, houses collapsed around you, trees just uprooted. And she said, the only place where you were safe was in an open field. And she said, the earth rumbled underneath you. And here, this is what we have here. This is an awe-inspiring scene with God shaking the heavens and the earth. I want you to notice something. Men tremble, but they don't repent. That's the amazing thing. People can be scared, but they don't turn to God. Genuine repentance is wrought in us by God Himself, the work of the Spirit of God, through the Word of God. These men repent. They pray to the mountains, but they don't pray to God. Did you notice that in verse 16? They say to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us. Hide us from the face of Him that sits on the throne. If there's one person I want to see, it's the one who sits on the throne. I don't want to be hidden from Him. I want to see Him. But here is one. Here's a prayer that they pray, as a hymn writer put it, they pray to the rocks and the mountains. But they pray, but their prayer is too late. You see, and the earthquake, there are three mentioned, by the way, in the book of Revelation. Three are mentioned. And one in chapter 6, verse 12, which was in our reading this morning. One in chapter 11 and verse 13. One in chapter 16, verses 18 and 19. And you'll notice, under three there, the sun, the moon, the stars, the heavens, the mountains, the islands, they're all involved in this great catastrophe that takes place. Now, this took place at Sinai, when God gave His law to Israel, when Moses was on top of the mountain. It took place then. And, you know, I like that passage in Hebrews 12 that says, we're not come to the mountain which might be touched. And it speaks of the activity of Sinai. When Moses, who knew the Lord, and the one to whom God spake face to face as a man speaks with his friend, Moses said, I'm scared. Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. The giving of the law at Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments, when God gave it to Israel, it was not a Sunday school picnic. It was a revelation of the holiness, the righteousness, the justice of God. But it also took place in 1 Kings 19, when Elijah confronted the prophets of Baal on Mount Sinai. Not Mount Sinai, Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel. Notice four things. Four on parenthesis. God says in Hebrews 12, yet once more, I shake not only the heavens, not only the earth, but the heavens also. And why is God going to shake? He tells us in Hebrews 12, in that same passage, why? That the things which cannot be shaken might remain. I want to ask you a question. Is there something about you that can't be shaken? See, here we find, when you find presidents and great men, captains and everything crying out and trying to hide from God. And that's what the big men of the earth are going to be doing. You see? They're going to be trying to hide from God. But here's something that can't be shaken. And I want you to notice them. Do you have an unshakable person as your Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus? Here's an unshakable person. He says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. An unshakable person. He isn't going to shake. He's in full control. Second, there's an unshakable peace. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Third, there's an unshakable principle. It says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12. And then, of course, we have an unshakable proclamation. That unshakable proclamation is found in Hebrews 12. Before it says, I not only will shake the earth, but the heavens also. And that unshakable proclamation is, see that you don't refuse Him that speaketh. The most important person in the universe is not President Bush. And it isn't any president that we're going to elect on Tuesday. It's a person of Jesus Christ. I can live without a president, but I can't live without Christ. See that you refuse not him that speaketh, is what the Word of God says. And then it adds, therefore, let us find grace whereby we may serve God acceptably. Our biggest work in the midst of knowing something of what's coming, whether it will take place in our lifetime, I don't know. I'm not a time element man. The Lord said we can't know, so I don't try. But I do know it's coming. And we might see ominous signs of what's coming. But the thing is this. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. How am I living today? Am I serving God acceptably? That is what is most important. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. Take this word and bless it to every heart. For the Lord Jesus' sake, amen.